Well, good morning, Trinity family. Let's stand together as we honor God's word. As you came through those front doors, you saw our values. Our most important value is this, the word of God. The word of God. I was very saddened this past week. There was an Assembly God church in North Texas. Pastor, very little theological training, unfortunately, and he decided to get his theology from people who were not centered on the Bible. And that church had to be dismissed from our fellowship because of errancy that they went off on in a direction where the culture was leading the church instead of the church leading the culture. But here it's all about God's word. It's about his unchanging word. And so today we're going to continue in our series on treasures of the heart. We're going to talk about the treasure of the kingdom. The treasure of the kingdom being in our heart. Our key verse is Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Let's read this aloud together. Everybody clear your throats. All right. Did we get that on the recording? Is that in the podcast? All right, let's read together. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Now we're going to jump back in time into the Old Testament, into book of 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 1-7, and we'll be talking a little bit more about this story of David and his desire to build the temple. So we get to the words that are in bold. I'll invite you to read those aloud with me. When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the God is out there in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in?" Let's read together. "I have never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to the Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I have never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it brings truth. We know that it brings revelation, healing, so many things. And so we invite you to illuminate to our heart, Holy Spirit, whatever we need today. May the anointed word of God provide for every need. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the treasure of generosity, and then Anthony preached last week. We talked about the treasure of developing a servant's heart and calling and mercy and compassion, and today again, a heart for the kingdom. King David was known as a man after what? God's heart. And he realized that David messed up his life quite a bit too, but there was something internally that was connecting with God, and he was a man after God's own heart. If you look in the book of Matthew, we just read our key verse from, all through Matthew, there's this connecting in the lineage of Jesus. It's all connected back to David as this type, this prototype of Jesus who would be coming the ultimate king. And also in Matthew, you hear this thing, Jesus was born in the city of David, not just Bethlehem, the city of David. There's this connection all through the book of Matthew. When the lame man saw Jesus, he cried out, he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then there were two kingdoms that we'll talk about today, and they're actually one, but we may think of them as two. There was the kingdom of David, and then there's the never-ending kingdom of God. And as we look at the kingdom of David, we're going to see some parallels to the kingdom of God and what God is trying to say to his people. Now, we read from the text that David was experiencing a time of rest, a time of peace. He was at Ocean City. It was the middle of July. His business was going well. He didn't have to rent a house there. He actually owned a house at Ocean City, and he had his family with him, and everything's going wonderful. It's like David. The bondage is over, the wilderness wanderings, the war, and now David sits back, and David says, "I can see a future. I have a cedar house, a cedar palace." And he looks out the window, and he sees the tabernacle of God. He sees our Royal Rangers out there in tents, just living in tents. And he says, "You know, I'm kind of feeling bad about myself. I've got this cedar palace, and this is where God dwells. He dwells in this tent that was there for the wilderness wanderings. It was there for Solomon and before that, the prophets before that. And so this tent that's been moved from one place to another place, maybe showing a little wear." And he's saying, "Boy, this in human rationalization, it's like, if I have such a wonderful home, why is the place of God's dwelling, the place where his presence is, why should it be out there and there should be such a contrast?" If somebody came to me last week and they said, "Pastor, I think we need to renovate all the bathrooms that are in the sanctuary building." Ladies, this is a good place for you to say amen, right? Okay, amen. Some of you are awake, okay? And he was even talking about the ladies' room. I don't know why a guy was telling me about the ladies' room needing to be renovated, but however that plays out. And you know, if somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, okay, we need to renovate all those. Our bathrooms at home, our homes are better than, you know, these bathrooms are from 1992, so they're whatever, 30 years old." I see somebody on the front row shaking their head. "These are 28-year-old bathrooms, and they're out of date, and here's X number of dollars, and renovate them all." And I would say, "Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to pray about this. Give me the check. I'll call the contractor. I'll call the designer, and we'll get to work on this tomorrow morning, first thing." And so that's kind of what Nathan does when David comes to him, and he says, "You know, I want to build a permanent place for God. I want to build a nice place for God. I want to do something that's comparable to what I have already." Of course, Nathan just says, "Sure, that's great." And then he goes to bed. Have you ever had the situation in life where you think you know exactly what God wants, and then God speaks to you and says, "I want you to go in another direction. There's something else that I want you to do. This sounds really good, and you made all your plans, but that doesn't actually fit into what I want to happen." And so Nathan, that same night it says, the Lord said to Nathan. What I believe is, we read from the scripture, and what I believe we experience in our own lives, is that God wanted David to understand some things about himself, about God, before the temple would be built by his son, ultimately his son Solomon would build the temple. See, you may want to write this down. Here's a thought. Having the resources and energy to do great things for God is not as important as understanding and doing things God's way. Okay? Having the resources and the energy to do great things for God is not as important as understanding and doing things God's way. Well, let's look at a couple of things that David learns. The first thing we're going to talk about is the revelation of the kingdom. He's learning more about the kingdom of God, and he's going to learn about God's presence and God being with us. In the text that we read, God says through Nathan, his prophet, "I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling." When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was to be named Emmanuel, which means that God is with us. Well, God wasn't with the children of Israel just when Jesus came. God was with the children of Israel back in Egypt, back through the wanderings of the wilderness, as they fought to take over the promised land. God was with his people from the time they left Egypt. See, sometimes we think, "Oh, I just got the new contract. I just had this success. I just had this breakthrough. God's with me." But how many of you found in life that God's with you when you're oppressed? God is with you when you're weary. God is with you when you feel forgotten. God is with you when you think there is no hope. God is with you, and we're going to read later in the text and find out that God is even can be with you when you're rebellious. Thank God for that in our lives. See, being marked by his presence, our theme for the year, marked by his presence, doesn't mean you're without troubles. The presence of God does not mean the absence of troubles. In your suffering, God is with you. In your rejoicing, God is with you. In your grieving, God is with you. In your loneliness, God is with you. The kingdom of God is often more obvious if we will look for it in our times of trouble, isn't it? David was saying, oh, I'm at peace. I've got a beautiful place. Things have settled down. Boy, now I think more about God. But God wanted him to know that he had been with him through all of those times with his presence. See, God's presence is about, write this down, second thought in your notes, is that it's about the kingdom of God is revealed in God's grace. What's God's grace? It means that God is at work in our lives. Even when we don't realize it and we think it's about us, God is at work in our lives, even through difficult seasons. 2 Samuel chapter 7, kind of another part of this story, is very interesting and has a lot of application in my life. Hopefully it has in your life today. Nathan goes to David. This is after God has awakened him at night and says, I want you to go another way. And this is what I want you to tell David. This is what David needs to understand about his life and what I need to understand, what you need to understand about your life. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. And as we're reading through this, these are words that are in italics, if you on your digital or on your, if you actually have a Bible that has paper in it, if you actually have one of these old-fashioned things, you may want to underline this and think about it and go back as we talk through it. So he says, this is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. Read this with me, these three words. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and what? Selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you. You're getting the idea here? Wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now, read this with me. I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel. And what? I will give you rest from all your enemies. And that's not over. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make your house for you a dynasty of kings. Underline that part. He will make your house for you, okay? He will make a house for you. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with a rod like any father would do. And this is a really important one, so read this out bold. But my favor will not be taken from him. So even in those rebellious times, even when he strays, he says, I'm making a promise. I'm going to be with him, this presence, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. One of the things that David realized about the surrounding countries, folks that enjoy going back and reading history and in the ancient times, just virtually every king, every emperor, every ruler during the ancient times, when they would find success, they would build a temple to their god. They would build some place to go and worship the god that they had created. Well, I worshiped the refrigerator, and the refrigerator made sure I had groceries all the time. Whatever. They would make something, and they would begin to worship it. And they would think that thing, that god, would make them successful. You see, in every other religion except for Christianity, or we could say Judaism, here's the way it goes. I'm going to do something great for God, my God, and then my God will do something great for me. Okay? Get this. I initiated it, and then he's going to do something for me. So I'm not going to get into politics, but let me talk to you about a politician real quick, and we need to be praying for him. Michael Bloomberg. Michael Bloomberg made this statement. He said, I've already earned my way into heaven. You want Michael Bloomberg to have a Holy Spirit revelation of everything he has, God has allowed him to have. There isn't anything he has that he's earned on his own, and he's never going to earn his way into heaven because we can never do that. It's all God's grace towards us that allows us to come, and then we honor God with our lives. Those religions are all religions of works. I'm good enough. I've earned enough. I've been kind enough. I've been compassionate enough. In our culture, we honor people because of their achievements, don't we? If they achieve something great in politics or sports or arts, or this is what presidential weekend, President's Day tomorrow, and okay, there's presidents that we are to honor, and the Bible tells us we're to honor those people, whether they've done good things or bad things, but honor-wise, we are supposed to do that. Again, we've talked about it. There's a difference between honor and respect, right? Okay, and you honor the position and about the person, that's a little bit different. But you want to pray for them. You want them to succeed. You want them to know Christ. But the kingdom of God is not based on what we do for God. It's based on what God has done for us, and that's summed up in one word, grace. His grace. His grace. Let me rehearse these, what we just read. Let me just condense it down for you. What did God say? I took you. I selected you. I've been with you. I've destroyed your enemies. I've made you famous. I gave you rest. I will make a house for you. It's not about us doing something for him. He said, I'm going to make a house for you. I will raise up your offspring. I will secure the throne. Even if he sins, my favor will not be taken from him. With the kingdom of God, we approach God in a different manner than every other religion on the planet. The natural man says, what David said, I want to build a house for you. There's something physical that I can do. There's something that I can contribute to honor you. The kingdom of God, God says, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to change your family. I'm going to be with you even when you sin. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to build you a house. Remember the kings of Israel, they were not just prodigal kings. Some of the kings of Israel were vile, weren't they? I mean, they had child sacrifice. It got really nasty sometimes, but God kept his promise, and he said, despite your sins, I'm going to keep this house, because you're going to go into the book of Matthew, and you're going to see Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David, because of God's grace. It didn't have anything to do with the goodness of those kings. Didn't have anything to do with how much wealth they had or how much compassion they showed people or anything like that. It was all God's grace. And that's what we need to understand as believers, that it's God's grace. And God's presence is not based on your spirituality, or it's not based on your works. It's based on his grace in your life. And then there's a response to that. So the kingdom of God is about God's grace, and it's not about our works and about us building something for him. It's about what he's already done, the finished work of the cross for us. Let me give you quickly what the kingdom of God provides. Some things maybe you'll say, what does God do for me? Well, the kingdom of God, well, let me just talk to you just for a moment about kings. What is the very best political system to live within? It's not a democracy. It's to live under a benevolent king. Democracy, you can have people say, oh, we all want to go and worship somebody. Oh, we think we need to kill babies before they're born. Democracy says all kinds of strange things because it's the will of the people. But if you have a benevolent king who cares about you and loves you and wants the best for you, and a benevolent king who wants peace and works for justice and does all the right things, and there is only one but truly benevolent king, and his name is Jesus. This side got it right. They know on this side. How about this side? Hey, there is no other. There is only one supremely benevolent king, and his name is
Jesus.
Okay, they're awake on this side too. All right. And we have no other king but okay, he's the only one. That's the best. You're not going to get to heaven. It's not going to be a democracy. It's not going to be socialism. It's not going to be Marxism. It's not going to be any of those things. It's going to be, here's our king, and he loves every one of us, and he gave his life for every one of us, and he wants the best for every one of us. And so that kingship gives us, provides first hope for the world. Hope for the world. Democracy is not going to fix this world. Money can't fix this world. Wisdom can't fix this world. It's only Jesus who can fix the world. This world, the kingdom of God, though, this is one of the things we need to realize. Let me take two things and contrast them just a little bit for you for a moment. When we get saved, our salvation is not based on what our parents did or what our husband or wife. Salvation is based on a personal what? Decision, right? And we make this statement, Christ would have died on the cross if there was only one, if I was the only one to respond, he would have died for me. And how many of you believe that today? Okay, we all believe that. And we all understand that. What we misconstrue sometimes is in an individualistic society that we serve, that we live in, is that we forget that when we become born again, it's not just, it's an individual decision, but now I am born into what? God's family. I'm part of a family. I can't just come in and say, oh, I'll go to church when I want, and come when I want, and do what I want, and do what I want. We're family. If you lived in a family that way, you and your 21 kids and your wife and your husband or whatever, or three wives or however many it would take to get 21 kids, you know, everybody can't just come and go what they want. No, wait, time out. You're part of this family. This is when we eat. This is how we celebrate Christmas. These are the values. This is how, and so when God came, and the kingdom of God is not just about me and what I want, and exactly, it's about me understanding that I have a relationship with everybody else that's in the family of God, and that I want to be part of what God wants. He wants to redeem the world, which isn't just about individual redemption, but it's part of God's larger plan for the world. I'm looking forward to that day when there's a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking forward to that day when Satan and all of the demons of hell are gone forevermore. There is no more temptation. None of that happens because the king is truly in charge. God has a larger plan for the world. He is a caring, compassionate, generous, kind, loving king, and his mandate will be for justice, peace, renewal, care for the needy, everyone's needs taken care of. That's the kind of king we serve, and his name is Jesus, and he is the only one who brings hope for the world. What else does he provide? In the kingdom of God, there is service that we have in the spirit of Jesus. Service in the spirit of Jesus. The one who was rich became poor. The right sides, they're really on today. They get it all. He became poor for our sakes so that we might become rich, right, in him. And what are we most like Jesus? Probably one of the times we're the most like Jesus is when, and when is our discipleship most evident to the world? It's when we serve and we love people like Jesus serves and loves people. When we're willing to get down and wash feet of those who are going to betray us. When we're willing to sit and have dinner with those who have different political thoughts than we have. Just saying. Just a thought. May 16th, when we have Convoy of Hope down at Patterson Park. That's not going to be about, oh, here's a big sign. Oh, praise the Trinity Assembly of God and all the other churches that are involved in it. It's going to be telling people, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. There's hope for you. And we go and we serve in the spirit of Jesus, not in the spirit of let's get a reward, let's go tell everybody, let's have a big check and say what we did. We serve in the spirit of Jesus. Another thing the kingdom gives us is power to walk in obedience. If Jesus is your king, why would you ever walk in disobedience? If you knew that he loved, how much he loves you, that he went to the cross, if you know all these things, how could you ever walk in disobedience? You have to want to walk in obedience, and when you walk in obedience, there's always blessing, isn't there? There's always God's hand and God's presence. We have someone new to the fellowship who I was talking to a couple of days ago. He had been in jail the last 35 years of his life. Became a believer in 1992 in jail. And he, like some others that have talked to me who have been in jail for a long time, made this interesting comment, especially if they were doing drugs before. Doing drugs was part of why they're in jail. He said, if I hadn't spent these last years in jail, if I hadn't gone to jail, I'd be dead. Okay. Think about that for a moment. There are people who, when it's away from, and somehow God uses that. But he was telling me, He was not a believer. He's in jail. He said he was having constant headaches. And finally, they agreed to send him to Johns Hopkins to get an assessment. Now, think with me, you're in jail and you're getting shipped from Hagerstown to Baltimore because you have headaches? I think it raises some eyebrows. He had a lot of guys. And they're just like, okay, this is a little corny. What's this about? But he comes to Johns Hopkins, and they find out that he has a brain aneurysm. And so for months, he had just terrible headaches just all day long. So he said he's in a gurney, and they're going to be doing the surgery on him. And he said some man walks over to him. So he's in shackles. A man walks over to him. He says, I don't know why, but God told me to come over here and pray for you. So the man laid his hands on him, prayed for him. Now, he said, when the man said that to him, he wasn't a believer at that time. He said, this crazy guy wants to pray for me. Whatever. What have I got to lose? Go ahead and pray. Well, when they took him in final prep and doing some final scans for his aneurysm was gone, and he hasn't had a headache from that day to this day because somebody was obedient and somebody just said, it sounds foolish. Seven times in the Jordan River? That's crazy, but you walk in obedience, and that's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about us obeying him. And when we obey him, the next thought I have for you is that we can have confidence to trust in God's plan. As silly as it may seem, or as like, okay, is that maybe it's doing something that's stretching us? We say, I can have confidence in God's plan. Just two words, trust Jesus. What would happen if we would all trust Jesus? All of our anxiety would be gone. All of our worry would be gone. Sleepless nights would be gone. If we just trust Jesus. Anxiety is the absence of trusting Jesus. I care about the lilies. I care about the birds of the air. How much more do I care about you? If you believe it, you can have confidence to trust God's plan. Another thing the kingdom gives us is faith in God's promises. Faith in his promises. Promises in his word, promises the Holy Spirit has given to you. I love what David and Moses both agree on. They both agree on, God, I'm not going to go anywhere unless your presence goes with me. Moses said that. David said it time and time again in his Psalms about the presence of God, because he knows about God's promises. Here's a thought for you. God's presence gives us faith in God's promises. God's presence, the Holy Spirit within us, or you just come to a worship service today. How many of you are encouraged just by singing about God today and singing his word and singing his promises? And because you come together and you sing, your faith is lifted up, and then you have greater confidence in God's promises. Yeah, he hasn't forgotten me. He hasn't said, just as I've declared that today, many of you, you're sitting here and just a pastor, an old pastor declaring God's word, and you're like, yeah, God, I can do it tomorrow at work. I can do it when I go home with my family. I know that God has this. God's presence gives us faith in his promises. And finally, there is joy in God's presence. There is joy in God's presence. David said in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. There is joy in God's presence. Some of you maybe grew up in a church that maybe tended to be on the legalistic side, and you just said, it's going to church. It's going to be hard. I don't know. I'm going to have to stand at attention when I see Jesus. I don't know what this is going to look like. He probably has got a list of all the things I did wrong. I'm going to have to pay for that when I get to heaven, and you might think about those things. But I think more of them is Abba, Father. And when you're in his presence, you just run to him, and he loves you. And he cares about you. He doesn't need your perfection, because his perfection is your perfection. we become that. We're redeemed by him. The kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, says it's not about meat and drink and all the things that we think it's about. If I had this God, and if I had that God, and if I had this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Treasures of a good heart. There's goodness there. There's peace that the Holy Spirit gives that the world can't take away. And there's joy in the Holy Spirit. And so wherever you are, you're an ambassador for the kingdom of God wherever you go. Now think with me for a moment about ambassadors. So if I go back to my father's homeland and go to Italy, and I would go there to the U.S. Embassy. When I'm standing on the U.S. Embassy soil, Whose country does that belong to? What country does that belong to? The United States of America. Wherever an embassy is, in whatever country of this country, the United States Embassy is, when you go and you stand on that property, you're standing on property that belongs to America. You know what? Wherever you go as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're taking the kingdom of God with you. And we're not, it may look like enemy's territory, but you're standing on the embassy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you're taking his presence when you're serving, when you're going, when you're working, wherever you are. And we need to realize that God wants us to be his ambassadors, taking the kingdom of God around this world. Now, today is Kingdom Builders Sunday. Every year at the we pick a Sunday in February. For the last, I guess, couple of years, we just started doing this. And you have a brochure, or if you don't have a brochure, Thomas Keeling and his fine cadre of ushers are going to grab some and walk down the aisle. If you don't have one of these, want to make sure you have one in your hand. So, gentlemen, if you can run down quickly. If you do not have one, would you lift your hand up very quickly? They want to put one of these in your hand. Need one here, on couple here on the front row, a few here on the front row. They're multiplying on the front row. Pastor John needs one. No, he's got one. Pastor John just needs a bunch of tithe envelopes, if you could bring those up to him. This is a project guide for 2020. Now, just before we jump into the project guide for 2020, let me tell you what you've done in 2019. So between here, our Chinese, our Italian, our Hispanic fellowship. Last year, we gave $10,000 to the Assembly of God Trust, who is working on one of the things that is probably the greatest need in the churches in America is Bible literacy. Becoming better at biblical literacy, and then we've sponsored small churches to go through what's called an Acts 2 journey to help them be renewed and revitalized. Last year, we gave $15,000 to Project Rescue. You'll see information about many of these in here. Project Rescue is working against human trafficking around the world. We gave $25,000 to provide Fire Bibles, full-life Pentecostal study Bibles, to leaders around the world. 1,500 of those went to Vietnam, to the leaders there, and to that burgeoning, just growing church in Vietnam that I was able to visit last year. We gave $10,000 for Global University for students in Vietnam, and again, we talked about them last year. And we gave $39,000 to Convoy of Hope for disaster, and part of that going to hurricane relief, $14,000 going to the islands that were impacted by the hurricanes. We gave almost $6,000 in Baltimore to the homeless and to a fellow church and ministry there. We gave on a monthly basis, you'd have to divide this by 12, but over the year, we support in Baltimore and globally 97 missionaries and ministries. And the total amount that we give out over last year to those 97 ministries was $150,000. We also gave $24,000 to the Royal Family Kids Camp. This is the kids camp for those that are in foster care. And we have just dozens of volunteers that make that happen. $3,000 to Night to Shine, the Tim Tebow night, for those that we just had a couple of weeks ago for special needs. Those of you that went on Kingdom Builder missions trips around the world, that investment was $95,000 in 2019. We also had an additional $27,000 for special requests, just smaller things that are a little more difficult to quantify, just as a numerous ministries. Last year, 2019, out of these doors for ministries that are not going to bring people to Trinity, these are people in parts of Baltimore, around the world, that it's not about Trinity, it's not about us, it's not about anything coming back to us, but we made an investment, you made an investment of $482,000 last year to spread the kingdom of God around the world. Go ahead, that needs a bigger hand clap than that, and just an appreciation of God for providing to us so that we can do that. God's presence and God's grace in our world. But again, with the scriptures, let me just connect the scriptures and this booklet together, and hopefully a little kind of trailer hitch that will connect these, a linchpin to bring them together. Kingdom Builders, it's not about us doing something to earn God's favor. I already have God's favor. you already have God's favor. Kingdom Builders is about us sharing the good news about God's favor, that he wants everyone to have his favor. See, ultimately, David provided materials for the temple that Solomon would build, and the temple would stand at a place for people from every nation to come and to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let me just, on a side, say that, you know, I've been to that Temple Mount a few times, and what's not on that Temple Mount anymore? What hasn't been there since about 70 AD? The temple is no longer there. You know, I'd love to go see the temple. I'd love to have seen what it looked like. That was just in my human nature. That's what I would love to see. But I wonder, in God's divine providence, as I talked about earlier, you know, there's these world religions. They have Mecca. They have all these places, the Ganges, the river. They have all these places that they go when they think something special is going to happen to them. And probably if the temple was there, you know what? Jerusalem would be mobbed by Jews and by Christians from all over the world thinking that, oh, we're going to go and we're going to get something special and this is what we need to do and this is part of being saved. We've got to go and do that. And I think God has allowed the temple not to be there until this time because he wants us to know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that it's not about a location, and he's going to reestablish the temple one day, and it's going to be in a whole different era, and we're going to understand those things. But right now, he wants us to know that the glory of God is not about us going to a place. It's about us taking the glory of God to the world and to people who have never heard and to people who need that kind of hope. And so as kingdom builders, God uses our resources to share the good news to our world, our city, and to our future. Let me walk through the booklet very quickly with you. You'll see it on the screen, probably a little bit too small for you to be able to read. But you see here as you open it up what a kingdom builder is about, why we do it, and who are kingdom builders. Kingdom builders are people who give financially, people who pray, people who go on missions trips and are serving here in Baltimore. So that's who kingdom builders are. As you get into the next page, you say, well, how can I serve? We have short-term missions. We have all church serve days. We have ways for you to serve globally. We have a couple of kingdom builders right here who are going to head out on Tuesday morning for 2.5 weeks on their own to India to serve with some of our missionaries. Now let me, can I say something that hopefully won't embarrass you? But this, how long have you been married?
2 years
in June. And we're going to give them a check tomorrow that I keep forgetting to tell you about before they head out. And many of you have supported their ministry. I shouldn't say this, but I'll go ahead and say it. You know, sometimes people do things for God and they say, well, or it's, people send their kids to Christian school. Okay, I'll use my tithe money to do that. I'll use my tithe money to do this. And I've talked to them for the last few weeks. We didn't initiate this. This is something that they've initiated with missionaries on their own that God has called them to. This young couple, married less than 2 years. This confession for me, I just look on. If I'm going to support somebody, I need to know that they're faithful in their tithing. They're not using their tithe to go to the missions trip. That tithe is coming to this church, and they're going above that, and they're friends that are helping them. This is the real deal on the front row right here. Can you two come up here for just a moment? Just stand right here. Stand right here in front of me. Would you stretch your hands out to Josh and April before they head out to India? God, thank you for faithful servants that aren't going to win a placard or going for some fame for themselves, but they couldn't help but obey the prompting of your Holy Spirit. As they leave this land and as they take, as ambassadors, take the embassy of God to India, Lord, I pray that you will prosper them, that your favor would be upon them. Thank you for a wonderful model of a young couple who worships you, who loves you, and obeys you. Overwhelm them with favor, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can too be seated. Thank you, guys. Okay, back to the book. Ways that you can serve. Let me talk to you about levels of giving, especially if you're new to Trinity. We still believe that the tithe belongs to the Lord and is brought into the local storehouse. From the Old Testament to Jesus saying about tithing, he said, this you should do And then he added the other things that we're supposed to be doing also. And so tithing for us is not about giving to kingdom builders. It's about writing out a tithe, the 10% of your income, and you don't have any authority to direct it. You don't say, well, I want to go to this ministry or that ministry or this ministry. You give it as unto the Lord by faith to the place that God you're receiving ministry from. See, if you, I don't want to empty out the church next week, but if you can't trust us, if you trust us, trust me, or trust our teaching team with the ministry of the word, but you don't feel you can trust us with your money, you need to find a church where you can trust with both. Amen. Okay? You need to find a church. That's just real frank. You got to say, okay, I trust with both, and we're fully audited and all those things, but you just have to say, I've got confidence. Jesus said, if you can't be trusted with money, you can't be trusted with the things of God. So how can you trust me with the things of God if you can't trust our leadership with your money? Okay, just biblical principle, just a little extra there for you. So you bring the tithe in. And then the level two and level three, level two, sometimes I would use the word discretionary. This is, I'm going to give an extra $10. For some people, you can give $10 and you'd never miss it. For some people, $10, you would miss it. Okay? I just understand that. There's no, we don't all make the same amount of money or all have the same resources. That's a given. Some people can give $10,000 or $100,000 and they would never miss it. It's just gone. It wouldn't change where they eat dinner, what clothes they buy, what kind of car they drive, where they live. It wouldn't change anything. For somebody else, $100,000 would change a whole lot of things in their life, and they might be on the street. Or, you know, that's just a reality. But level two is that kind of giving. Level three is sacrificial giving. That means I'm going to give something that God has called me to give. Now, when you're giving, and I'm not a salesman, so I'm not here to tell you if you give this, God's going to do this. I'm going to tell you this, only give what the Holy Spirit asks you to give. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit within me, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. Only give what the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Holy Spirit asks you to give something sacrificially. And so you say, maybe we're not going to go on that vacation, we're going to go on a B vacation. Or maybe we're going to keep our car a little longer or whatever. And there's some sacrifice you're making in your life. And with all of these things, we have someone at church that I was reminded of when I was greeting them at the 9 o'clock service. When we were building our children's center, it's the whale kind of shaped building with the green roof next door, probably about 20 years ago. This individual said, God has told, I wanted to buy, I think they were going to buy a Harley motorcycle. And they said, God just prompted me, I'm not to buy the motorcycle, I'm to give the money. They'd save the money, the cash, I'm giving it to the children's center. That's level three right there. That's a change of lifestyle. Now, with these three levels, any baseball fans here? I know there's at least one baseball fan over here on the front row. In baseball, if you hit the ball and it bounces over the fence and it's supposed to be a ground rule double, one of the things you have to do, even when you run it out, is you've got to touch first base. You never see a guy just say, oh, I'm up here, it bounced over, oh, I'm just going to walk across the pitcher's mound and stand on second, I got a ground rule double. If you don't touch first, you're out. When the guy comes over with a ball and tags you, you're out. So that's the way it is with our giving in each one of these things. And then if you round all the bases, to be able to give your tithes and obedience, to be able to say, I'm going to take some of my discretionary money and I'm even going to make some sacrifices for the kingdom, then you end up getting to home plate and saying, boy, I've done it God's way, not my way. I've wanted to move the pieces around. But this is how we think about giving from the Bible, not just from Pastor George or from some thing that we've come up with here. And that's the way the kingdom builders our resources, through our offerings and through our generosity. Now, the next page, just some of the projects we're working on this year for our world. Our goal is $250,000. We have kingdom builder teams that are going to Chicago, Argentina, Uruguay, Israel, Rwanda, Uganda. You see on the right-hand side, Convoy of Hope International, Fire Bibles, Global University, Missions Trips, Project Rescue, World Ministries. Go over to the next page in our city, or let me go back to our world. Just some statements that are important right under our world. We believe that everyone in our world deserves the chance to hear the gospel and respond positively to Jesus Christ as Savior. In our city, we believe that in tangible ways, each of us are called to share the love and grace of God with our city. And you see some city teams that are going, that these are kind of large gatherings, that groups of people that are going, but we have many other ministries that we're partnering with financially, and I'll tell you in a moment how you can even partner with them in serving in individual ways, Adult and Teen Challenge, Araminta, helping with human trafficking in our city, City Beat, Compassion Ministries, Feeding the Homeless, Hope for Baltimore, Hope Springs, dealing with those affected by HIV and other health related issues, and Solid Rock Ministries. These are all partnerships and all ministries. One thing you need to know about, especially about a suburban church, I don't have the answer for Baltimore City. Amen. Jesus is the answer for Baltimore City, but we don't know how. I don't know all the things that go on in Baltimore, and I don't know how to fix it. And I haven't studied it, and I'm not a politician. I can't go in there and tell you all the things they've done wrong. All I can tell you is, a church, God has called us to go love the people in Baltimore City. And so that's what we do with our city. The next couple of pages, you see our future. This is talking about future generations. We believe that to invest in the lives of the next generation is not only a privilege, but also our God-given responsibility for securing our future. And we have teams, student teams that are going to Chicago, Argentina, Baltimore City, and then we have our Royal Family Kids Camp, A Night to Shine. Then you see on the other side the Next Gen Ministries, the Operation Christmas Child, Royal Family Kids, Night to Shine, Treasured. So a lot of things that are going on. Now, how can you take part in the story? Very back. I'm glad you've asked that question. And the answer is, pray about it. Seek God about what to give, where to serve. Ask God to show you about the serving opportunities which you can get involved with. Now, most of you have cell phones. And on your cell phone, there's an app where you can go online and you can go to the Trinity Life app. And on the Trinity Life app, if you haven't downloaded this yet, we can help you download it right after service. But on the very bottom, in the center, you're going to see VOMO. VOMO means Volunteer Movement. And it's an app that we're partnering with that helps us connect with the ministries here in Baltimore and will also help you connect with the ministries here at Trinity. So you can go on and find opportunities to serve. Just connecting this week with Araminta and Hope Springs. Those are pretty confidential, sensitive ministries because of who they're dealing with, pulling people, getting people out of human trafficking and people who are dealing with AIDS. But there's opportunity. There will be opportunities for you to be connected with them. Also on the right-hand side is Convoy of Hope and how you can be connected with our Convoy of Hope outreach on March 16th in Patterson Park. And so there's easy ways for you to get connected, and we'll have people at the hub after service that'll be there to help you. We just need your information. You can input it, and then you can receive updates on what's available. Also, there are ways to give, and on the back page, you see that you can use the giving envelope. You just beside Kingdom Builders. Online, you can give. You can give through the Trinity Life app, or you can text to give. And so there are a variety of ways that you can connect with us financially. And so what we're doing in this church in 2020 is more than just what happens here on Sunday morning. One of the most important things is what happens Monday through Saturday and what we're able to do. As I watch teenagers come back from mission trips, I see hearts that are changed. As I see adults, that maybe especially those that have gone on their first international mission trip, and they come back with a new sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and a new kind of vision of what God wants them to do. And so we're not going, again, to spread American exceptionalism around the world or Lutherville exceptionalism in Baltimore City. That's not what we're about. We're just disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, and we're going to love people around the world and to tell them about Jesus and to tell them we're not telling them about America, we're telling them about our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ, because we're building the kingdom. That's what he's called us to. He hasn't called us just to great edifices and to do something for him. He's asking us to go out and to serve out of the grace and the mercy he has given to us. If you're here this morning and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I think one of the most disappointing things people are going to find when they stand before Jesus, he's going to say to many people, even many church people, sorry, I never knew you. But we're a lot of people in this world who are trying to do good things. We're trying to be many Mike Bloombergs. Well, I go out and serve, and I did this for United Way, and I did this, and somehow God is going to connect that with eternity. Jesus said, nobody can come to the Father. Nobody can get eternal life. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you have asked forgiveness, if you've invited Christ into your life, then everything you do on this earth is counting. You're laying up your treasures in heaven. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, all you're trying to do is saying, I'm proving my value, or I'm trying to make up for something wrong I've done in life, or I'm just trying to be that nice person. And a nice people will never get to heaven, because it's all about works. It's all about building a house for God. And God says, no, I want to build a house for you. And then everything else will change. So if you're not a follower of Christ, I want to invite you to be a follower of Christ so that you can have eternal life. Well, how do you do that? First, you have to admit that you're a sinner, that you're broken, that you're imperfect. B is you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, was born of a virgin, was resurrected on the third day. You have to believe he is who he said he is. He said, I and the Father are one. You have to believe that. There's no other way to eternal life. And finally, you have to make a choice to follow him. It's not about saying a prayer and now everything's all right with me and God are best buddies for eternity. No, it's a change of your life. Repentance means that the Greek word is metanoia. It means I've made a 180 degree. I was going this way. I was thinking I could do it right. I was thinking I knew it. And then I came to the cross and I saw that I'm broken and I need help and I need to be redeemed. And so I turn and I begin following Jesus. I begin one of his becoming disciples. At Trinity, we're a redemptive community passionately committed to being and making disciples. And so you become a disciple. Admit, believe, and choose. Would you bow your heads with me as our communion servers are preparing and our musicians are returning? If you are here this morning and need to start that relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that as I pray. And then we're going to offer communion in just a moment. We're going to give thanks and honor the life of Jesus Christ in our prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're still calling us to be redeemed. How can we redeem a world if we're not redeemed ourselves? And so we're so thankful that, Jesus, you came by your grace. You have done it. We haven't done it. Like you said to David, I've done this, I'm going to do that. I've done this, I've spared you from your enemies, I've given you victory. Lord, you do all of those things. And so right now, we admit that we need you in our lives. We ask forgiveness. We believe, Jesus, you're the Son of God, and today we choose to follow you. Lord, as some are doing that for the first time, or maybe renewing their commitment to you, Lord, may they sense your grace. May they sense the forgiveness of sins in their lives. And now, Lord, as we receive communion, this means of grace, as we think about the work that Jesus Christ did so that we can be redeemed and so we can live without anxiety, so we can live with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, we are so thankful, Jesus, that you came, that you went all the way to the cross, that your mission was fulfilled, and now you've given us the kingdom. So, Lord, we honor you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the bread. We thank you for the cup. May it bring healing. May it bring deliverance. May it be a means of grace to our needs. And Father, I pray as we sing this song, as we think about you, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us individually. Father, I pray that it's not the voice of man, it's not my voice that people hear when they leave this place, but may they hear the voice of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us how we should serve, how we should live, how we should give. We honor you and we trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.